We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words you will find there. We'll read just now from verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And especially these words at the beginning of verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Peter is writing here to a persecuted people who were going through a fiery trial, the trial of their faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It was not an easy thing to profess Christ in the days of the apostles. And it is never an easy thing to profess Christ and to maintain a consistent profession of Christ in this world. The fiery persecutions that the early believers at that time faced are not so much what we may expect in our day and in our part of the world. But there are many of the Lord's people in our own generation who are faced with terror on account of their profession of Christ. And the heart of man and the opposition of man to the gospel, it has not changed. And those who would be young today and who would follow Christ, you know not what may come if the present trends in our society continue. What may come upon those who would seek to follow Christ. Now the apostle here is giving practical advice to those who would consistently follow Christ in this world. And there's an emphasis here on reverence and on fear, godly fear. And that must be seen in the way that we live our lives in this world. Where there is that reverence, it is flowing out of humility. And that must be seen in our lives. He speaks of the way husbands and wives were to relate to one another, and how dress was to be plain and modest and unadorned. Not that he would encourage shabbiness or anything of that kind, but carefulness. The flesh was not to be put forth, and occasions to the flesh were not to be given. And that's the apostolic rule for those who would profess Christ down to the end of time. And in their dealings one with another in the church, they were to show charity and courteousness and kindness one to another. And he quotes the words of David in Psalm 34 as an encouragement to those who feel the difficulty of maintaining a godly walk and conversation in this world those perhaps who are persecuted in some way or another, those who are oppressed by a sense of their own inability and waywardness, those who are needing the Lord to be delivering them continually. And he shows them there this great encouragement in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If they were going to suffer for their allegiance to Christ, the Lord was seeing it all. The Lord would recompense all their sufferings, all their self-denial, all the grievous things that would be said about them for their consistent, godly walk for Christ's sake. And you have the antidote, the great divine antidote to carnal fear of professing Christ before men. It is to fear the Lord. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, as the Lord would help us today, we see that there are three pieces of counsel: practical, apostolic, inspired wisdom to help those who would profess Christ in spite of all the difficulties and dangers and fears that they may have on that account. Three things here in the context that flow out. You see in verse 15, there is to be a reverence, a supreme reverence for the Lord above all else. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the second point is that those who profess Christ, it must maintain a good hope. They have a good hope through grace, but their duty is to maintain that hope. To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And the third point is that we are to take Christ himself for our example. Christ in his suffering obedience. Christ in his humility and in his meekness. Christ is the great example for those who would profess Christ. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So you see here these three points, these three pieces of advice that the apostle gives us. Firstly, we must have reverence for the Lord above all else. Secondly, we need to maintain a good hope. And thirdly, we must seek to follow Christ's example. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now this is impossible unless the Lord is in your heart. You cannot sanctify the Lord. You cannot have the highest place for the Lord in your heart unless the Lord is in your heart. That's where we have to begin. As the Lord wrought a work in your heart, as we were hearing last night, where the heart of man created to be a temple of the Lord, but is now a habitation of devils. Oh, what a wonderful work it is when the Lord works upon the heart of a sinner. When the Lord, by his wondrous grace and loving kindness, takes possession of the heart of a sinner, so that this is true concerning this man and that man there, this woman, this young person, this child, that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the work of grace, forming Christ in the heart, the hope of glory, uniting the heart to Christ in effectual calling, bringing the sinner out of an estate of sin and misery and bringing them into an estate of salvation through faith in this glorious Redeemer who has set forth here Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the ultimate hope of the believer. But it begins with Christ taking possession of your soul, Christ being made precious to you, the soul enabled to believe on Christ. And he's saying to every one of us today, my son, give me thine heart. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to your soul today, friend. My son, give me thine heart. That your soul would be cleansed from the guilt of sin. That your soul would be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That a holy, sanctifying, God-glorifying, God-honoring principle of spiritual life would be implanted in your soul, that it would be clear that you have passed from death to life, that your soul is purchased through the blood of Christ, that Christ has been made glorious to you as the Savior who you need for eternity, that you've been brought to fall in with the glorious proposal of the gospel, that here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, you're here today, and your great concern is, has a work been wrought upon my heart that is of the Holy Spirit? Is it a true work of grace, or is it only of the flesh? Well, what do you think of the sure mercies of David? What do you think of the blood of Christ? What do you think of the sufferings of Christ, the just, the holy, harmless, undefiled Savior, the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh? What do you think of him, friend, travailing in his soul, pouring out his soul unto death, to redeem sinners from going down to the pit, to work out a spotless, perfect righteousness, to bring forth the best robe, as we were hearing last night, a robe that fits the most uncomely, ungainly sinner, the most vile and hell-deserving creature? Is it not a wonderful robe, the garment of his salvation? Are you seeing the preciousness of it? Are you seeing the cost at which that robe was purchased? Nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. You're not redeemed, Peter tells us earlier on. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, is the desire of your soul going Christward today, that he would have all the glory of your salvation, friend. You've got nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, nothing but blackness and vileness and fear, carnal, slavish fear, nothing but inability, nothing but hatefulness to God and yourself, never brought forth anything good in his sight, altogether filthy are, a worker of iniquity, but ah, the precious blood of Christ, cleansing from all sin, is that your only plea? No other plea can you have? Is it becoming precious to you more and more? The infinite merit of the eternal Son of God pouring out his soul in the days of his flesh, agonizing, travailing, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Is it there you're finding only a peace and healing for your soul for eternity before God? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make Christ precious to your soul. What think you of Christ? Has he come into your heart, friend? You have a hope that you know him. And if you know Christ as a Savior, as a prophet, priest, and king, if you know him through his word, through his promises, through his invitations, through the account that we have in the gospel, declaring his loveliness, declaring his beauty, his excellence, his worth, his altogether worthiness that you should trust him and trust the whole weight of your soul for eternity upon him, upon his word, upon his finished work. If you're seeing that, if that is made precious to you, then we believe that Christ has come in, that the door of your will has been opened, that Christ has come in. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, sup with him, and he with me. And that would be your desire in preparation for a communion Sabbath. That would be your desire at going to his holy table. That you would meet with Christ, that you would sup with him, that you could truly enter into what we were singing. How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. All the stores and treasures of the New Testament, David. All the storehouses of the New Testament, Joseph. All the riches of the New Testament, Solomon. All the wisdom, all the grace, all the power, all the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would crown him with the salvation of your soul, would you not, friend? Well, if that is so, then you've got something that's not of the flesh at all. You've got something that came down from heaven and will take you to heaven. And therefore, a sanctifying principle has been wrought by the Spirit of God in your soul, that you would give Christ, a God in Christ, all the honor of your salvation. Your desire is to say of him, thou fairer art than the children of men. How fair he must be that he would come into such a heart as mine, that he would send his pure, holy, divine Spirit into my soul, to send a comforter into such an heart as mine, to abide there forever. Oh, what a wonder that must be to you. Now, what we have here is it really, we believe, it's another way of putting what we have in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, to hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. That is what you have when you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You hallow his name. To sanctify, to hallow, is to set apart from a common to a holy use. That's what the Lord does when he effectually calls his people. He sets them apart to holiness. And they begin to sanctify the Lord in their hearts. To seek to bring glory to him. That is their desire. You have it there also in the third commandment. If you sanctify the Lord in your heart, that is the beginning of obedience to the third commandment by grace. A holy, reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. That's sanctifying the Lord in your heart. It's giving the supreme place to the Lord. Giving the large and upper room to Christ. Acknowledging him to be your Lord. Acknowledging God to be God to you. To be a God in Christ to you. You cannot have this great and dreadful and holy God to be your God unless he is a God to you in Christ the Mediator. Is Christ who makes known God to your soul through the Word by the powerful working of his Holy Spirit. That's the only knowledge of God that there is that will save your soul, friend, and will sanctify you and prepare you to stand in his presence forever in that holy place that he is preparing for his people. To sanctify the Lord in your heart is not to add it to the glory of God. You cannot add to God's glory. The infinite glory of the God with whom we have to do cannot be added to. But this is what the Lord requires of his people. This is what God requires of mankind, that we would acknowledge him, that we would acknowledge his glory. And it's particularly the glory of his holiness that is shining through all that he does. That there's something peculiarly wonderful and glorious about the holiness of God. He is glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders. Everything he does is holy. Everything he does is wonderful. To give the supreme place to this great and glorious God in your heart, friend, desiring to say, notwithstanding your unholiness and your ignorance and your inability to think holy thoughts about him. Yet nevertheless, grace works in the soul a desire that he would be glorified and exalted. It's something of it you have when you're saying before the Lord in sincerity, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. The psalmist was sanctifying the Lord in his heart when he was saying that. And you, poor soul, today, in all your doubts and fears, with all the contrary principles and carnality and unbelief that you find in your heart, if you have that in your desires, you have a desire to have a desire for it, then there's something of a sanctifying principle at work in your soul. He would have all the honor. He would have all the glory. You desire your heart to be united in his fear, that you would walk, that you would profess, that you would worship, that you would live, that you would breathe, you would think in a way that is altogether bringing holy, glorious holiness it to the praise of his name. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. How can that be done? It can only be done by faith. It's the exercise of faith that is putting the information that the Word of God gives us about God. It's the exercise of a living faith that takes what the Word declares and makes it into a blessing in the heart. All the graces of the Holy Spirit work when faith is in exercise. And when faith is in exercise, friend, then you see that you have the highest esteem for God and the things of God. God becomes great in your estimation the more you are putting your hope and confidence and faith in him. The world becomes small. All its fears, all its terrors, all its difficulties, all its afflictions, which are dreadful, which are grievous to be borne, which are sent to bring you to the dust and to an end of yourself. But nevertheless, when you are sanctifying the Lord in your heart, when you are giving the Lord the glory in some measure that belongs to him, then it puts all these things in proportion and in perspective. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path in the way of obedience, in the way of affliction, in the way of suffering. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Strength for all that will come upon you in professing Christ, in maintaining that profession, in living according to that profession, in realizing the hope of that profession. And you see, if you have this in your soul, we may illustrate it. A godly woman in the parish of Uig in the Isle of Lewis, in a time of great poverty and hardship, as she once said, when we are full, we have many gods, but when we are empty, we only have thee. When we are empty, when we're brought to nothing, when we're brought to such a sight of our own vileness and our nothingness, brought to an end of your own ability, time and time again, that's the time, friend, when you need to sanctify the Lord in your heart more and more. That's the time, going to a holy communion table, that you need to sanctify the Lord in your heart. That's the time witnessing before the wicked, maintaining an upright, godly walk in your place of work, in your home, wherever you may be. That is the time to sanctify the Lord God in your heart always. And that would bring you to a holy, reverent esteem for everything that belongs to God. Everything that God reveals of himself is holy. And if you are sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, you will have the highest and most wonderful esteem. That's how you're expressing your love to Christ, is that he more and more is sanctified in all that he reveals of himself. Is he not holy to you in his word? What do we have there in the psalm? Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. That's what you would decide, how far short you come from it. But it's his most holy law. You justify him in his holiness, in commanding your obedience. You justify him in his holiness, in condemning you for your sin. You justify him in his judgments against sin in the earth. You would justify him, friend, if he sent you away into a lost eternity, that thou mayest be clear in judging still. If you were left to yourself, all the attributes of God that you see to be holy. But the wonder of wonders to your soul is this: how God's holiness and how his justice, it meet together in the salvation of lost sinners. How they meet together, you trust, you hope in your own salvation. That God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And you desire to come to the cross of Calvary. You desire to get a meeting with a crucified Savior in your soul at his table. Or in the preaching of the word, or in secret. That you would get a view of the wonder of this. That God's justice being satisfied fully. With regard to all of your sin, the very worst of it, the whole extent of it. And that's a wonder to you. But God's wondrous loving kindness, God's mercy, it never ends, cannot be measured. His love is like himself, it is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The love that is secured in the covenant of grace, the love that is flowing out through the death of Christ, the love that is visibly symbolized in the broken body and the shed blood represented in the bread and the wine. There's the great wonder. You desire to take the shoes off your feet, to see this great sight. As a godly woman once said to her young children, you'll be looking when the elders come in with the bread and the wine. There you'll see Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. There the justice of God kindling upon the holy, spotless soul of Emmanuel. It's so that the mercy of God would flow out to the very chief of sinners. It's such as you feel yourself to be more and more. Truth met with righteousness. Truth met with mercy, and righteousness and peace kissed mutually around the cross of Calvary, in the sufferings of Christ, in the great transaction that took place there, when he was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And does that not fill your soul with awe that it cost the lifeblood of the darling of heaven to procure the forgiveness of sin for you? Oh, friend, will our hearts not be touched by that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou hast put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Is that not glorious and precious to you? The holiness of God justified in the salvation of the sinner. And you therefore desire to sanctify the Lord in your heart, to have the highest esteem for this just God and Savior. And you see the great benefit then of sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, and that it would expel every carnal fear. Whatever fears you have about professing Christ, about going to his table once more or for the first time perhaps, whatever fears you have Do you not fear to offend him? Do you not fear to disobey him? If the glory of Christ as a Savior is precious to you today, yes, you have your fears. It might not be violent persecutors who are persecuting you. They might not be a source of fear to you today, but you have the carnal mind, you have the old man, and that fear, the fear that he engenders, bringing you into bondage, making a snare for your soul, the fear of man bringing a snare in that respect. Not worthy to go to the table of the Lord, I'm so unfit. Who was ever fit to go to the table of the Lord, friend? If you thought you were fit for it, you ought not to go. All the worthiness is in the Lamb slain, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I'm not like the people of God. They've got something in their experience that I don't have. They've got something. I hear them talking about things that I know little, if anything, of. Why am I thus, if it be so? Why so much sin? Why so much carnalities? Why so much unlikeness to the one who I would desire to honor? That's the complaint of God's people. That was the complaint of the Apostle Paul. That was the complaint of David. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, then purge away shalt thou. Are you saying that he hasn't got blood sufficient, and merit sufficient, and grace and mercy sufficient, that for you, sinful and all as you are. Yes, there is infinite evil in your sin. And you've got infinities meeting with one another here in the great conflict that you find in your soul. There's infinities of provoking the Lord. But there's an infinity of merit and mercy in the blood of Jesus. And it flows continually in the covenant of grace in the gospel. And his grace is sufficient. Whatever your fears may be, sanctify the Lord in your heart. And these fears, through a believing view of Christ's all sufficiency, it will be overcome. By my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. Oh, do not be like the lepers who did not well when they buried the treasure in the ground. We do not well. This day is a day of glad tidings. They had to come and tell the king's household the great deliverance the Lord had wrought. It could not be hid. Hide it not, because they feared that if they would hide the matter, that ill would come upon them. And do you not fear the displeasure of the Lord? You see, if you're sanctifying the Lord in your heart, friend, then that will be a countervailing fear, that will be a gracious fear, that will be an evangelical fear, to overcome all the carnal fears of unbelief. Unbelief is taking you away, departing from the living God, departing from duty, departing from faith, departing from comfort, departing from obedience. What a terrible precipice that is. But faith is overcoming all the fears, everything that stands in the way of duty, in order to glorify and sanctify and honor the Lord. If I perish, I perish, she said. And she didn't perish. And if that was a heathen monarch who stretched out his hand, the golden scepter, are you saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be less merciful than that heathen tyrant? Oh, do not say it, friend. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Have the highest, most reverent views of his mercy and his ability to carry you all your days. And surely you who are here today complaining about the fearful state of your soul and heart, you're feeling you're unsanctified and cold, sinful heart. The more you would sanctify the Lord in your heart, friend, the more high and holy and believing views you have of the Lord, the more you're giving place to Christ in your soul, the more he will sanctify you through his word. You give him the place of honor and reverence in your heart. And that's the only way. It's faith in the word of God is what sanctifies the soul. Not to go back to the works of the law, to wring holiness and righteousness out of yourself by the works of the law. No, go to the blood of Christ. That is what sanctifies the soul, believing views of the death of Christ, to kill off the love and the power of sin in your soul. Sanctify the Lord in your heart in view of a communion table with all your unholiness, with all your unfitness. Now we see briefly here the Lord's people are exhorted also to maintain a good hope, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And the Lord's people have a good hope. They're begotten again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that hope is secured for them. And that hope will never be put to shame at last. It's a good hope through grace. And Christ is their hope. And Christ is formed by the Holy Spirit in their hearts through union to him. He has formed in their hearts the hope of glory. And that hope will never be taken from a blood-bought people. But their hope, like all their other graces, it may, from time to time and often, it be diminished and intermitted and darkened. And of course, the apostle also is speaking of hope really here in a comprehensive way, speaking about the whole salvation that Christ has bestowed upon his people, their hope, because it all culminates in the hope of God's people at last, which is heaven, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us it from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They have a good hope through grace, but there will be many challenges to the hope of the believer. And that's what the apostle is speaking of here. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He's clearly speaking about persecutors, whether it was in the Jewish synagogue, whether it was in the Roman forum, whether it was before a popish inquisition, wherever it may be, whether it would be in a communist country, in an atheist country, there's that. We're to have a fellow feeling with those who are facing such. But it's for every believer. They have to maintain a good hope. They have to have a well-grounded understanding in their own minds and hearts about what they are basing their salvation upon for eternity. It doesn't mean that you have to always have overjoying experiences and a very well-grounded personal assurance of sense. That's not what Peter's saying. But he's saying you have to know what you believe. You have to know the one whom you're professing. Who you're professing. What is involved in that? The Church of Rome teaches credulity. That's their view of faith. Whatever the church says, there's no reason for it. The church says it, therefore you must believe it. Think of the awful doctrine of transubstantiation. What a fearful blasphemy to Christ that is. And it's repugnant to reason. That's not what Peter is saying here. Faith is based on evidence. Faith is based on the word of God. And the hope of God's people is grounded and settled in the Christ who is revealed in the word of God, in the promises of his word. And that's where the focus of your soul is to be, in seeking it to come. To be able to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's what a Kirk session does. That's what you're to do in your own conscience before the Lord. Is my profession such as is grounded upon what the word of God requires of those who would profess his name? That's what the world and the devil will be tempting you and trying you and accusing you about. They'll be saying, you have no right to profess. You're guilty of this sin and that sin. You're inconsistent. You to think that you would ever profess Christ. You to think that was that experience you had, that hope that you had will last, will endure to the end. No. To be seeking it through the promises, through the light of the word, through prayer, through meditation. To be seeking to have a well-grounded hope that you would be able to profess it before men, to give an answer. Does it mean that you have to give an eloquent and learned discourse, but that your walk and conversation in life, it would be a witness, would be a profession that would be consistent before the Lord, and that if called upon, you would be able to at least quote something from the Bible to give evidence of where your hope is resting. Christ at times kept silent. A most solemn and eloquent silence before his adversaries. That was part of his sufferings. Being reproached and reviled, he reviled not again. Being falsely accused, he railed not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. But when Christ's truth was at stake, when the claims of truth were being imperiled by the cavils of the wicked, Christ would open his mouth and declare his truth. And never man spake like this man. Even those who were sent to arrest him, even those who were opposed to him, some of them, because of the witness of Christ, because of the witness of his apostles and his followers, even unto death, he was blessed to them. A good conscience. They have falsely accused the Lord's people. They say that they're nothing but hypocrites. It's nothing but a delusion. That's false. But a good conversation. You can win over an unbelieving husband, as he says earlier on, when they see it in the home, when they see consistent godliness, they realize there is something that I haven't got, and the Lord blesses it to them. Oh, a good conscience is a very precious thing, friend. A conscience bathed in the blood of Christ. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, let us draw near Don't be out of the way of duty. If your heart condemn you, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Plead the merit of the blood of Christ to purge your conscience from dead works. Do it with meekness and fear. Fearing. Blessed is the man that feareth always. Meekness and humility, that's the spirit of Christ himself. And that is the spirit that the Lord's people would desire to profess his name in. To fear the Lord, to sanctify the Lord in their hearts, and to take, as we see in the final point here, Christ as their example. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You have it in chapter 2 at the end there, when he's exhorting them to take it patiently when they're buffeted for their faults. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And again, in chapter 4, you have references to it there. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. But he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The sanctifying power of suffering, affliction for Christ's sake. Sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Following the example of Christ. Christ's sufferings are the grounds of his people's hope. The sufferings of Christ, working out a righteousness for his people. That is completely unique. It can't be copied. It can't be followed. It's to be trusted in. And you who love Christ, and you who have no hope but in the blood of Christ, you rejoice in his imputed righteousness. You wonder at the gospel way of salvation. It's becoming more and more precious to you. The imputation of the righteousness of the God-man. That glorious garment. The just suffering for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. That he might reconcile us to God. That he might bring us safely through this world. That he might bring us to be with himself in heaven at last. That's more wonderful to you as you get nearer to heaven, child of grace. And you can't follow Christ in that example. But you can follow him by grace in some small measure in seeking to be patient, to be contented, to be humble, to be patient, to be conformed into his image, whatever that may involve it for you in this life. Herein we perceive the love of God toward us, that he laid down his life for the brethren, for his church, for his people. And therefore the Lord's people are to lay down their lives one for another. Their lives are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are you willing, friend, to follow Christ through good and evil report? Are you willing to have Christ as your all and in all? Will you have him as your righteousness? Will you have him as all your salvation? If so, the test of it is this. You would desire to follow him. Come what may in this life, to glorify him in the fires, to follow him, even unto the end. And in doing so, you are seeking to sanctify the Lord in it all. That's the effect of sanctified affliction. So we have it in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These afflictions are not light in this world. But as Rutherford said, if Christ is bearing the heavy end of the cross, then that is what enables his people to bear his cross, to take up the cross daily and follow him. Oh, will you take up Christ's cross and follow him? No heaven without the cross, friend. No crown without the cross. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, you know that Psalm 34, a very precious psalm indeed, it must have been very precious to Peter. And there's much counsel in that psalm, as he brings it forth here also. But we're told there to fear God. For none that fear him shall be with want oppressed. Whatever your wants may be, you're to let them all lie on an all-sufficient Saviour. Ill shall the wicked slay. Laid waste shall be who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servant's souls. None perish that him trust. May the Lord bless his word to us. Call upon his name.